A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. The Pharisees approached Jesus and asked, "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" They were testing him. He said to them in reply, "What did Moses command you?" They replied, "Moses permitted a husband to write a bill of divorce and dismiss her." But Jesus told them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate." In the house, the disciples again questioned Jesus about this. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And people were bringing children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he became indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not prevent them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Amen, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it." Then he embraced them and blessed them, placing his hands on them. The Gospel of the Lord. There's this joke I heard about Adam and Eve. And after, of course, this comes from the second story of the second account of Genesis. And after God had created Adam, and then he created all the plants, he made the garden, he moved Adam into the garden. And Adam says, "Well, so why does everybody else have a companion, all these animals, and I don't?" And God says, "Well, that's going to be pretty costly." And Adam says, "How much is that going to cost?" And God says, "An arm and a leg." And Adam says, "What can I get for a rib?" I know it's really not very funny, but maybe I didn't tell it right. Anyway, we're doing this theme of marriage is really strong this week. And so I'm going to talk about how we understand the unity and the indissolubility of marriage. It's one of those things that I think today we need to emphasize again. And then I'm going to give a little bit of an explanation on how canon law and marriage works in the church. First of all, this account of creation, it's the second one that we find in the book of Genesis. The first one is it comes from about the 6th century BC. It's called the Priestly Source. And the way we know they're different is because the whole first story uses the name Elohim for God. The second story uses the word Yahweh, the name Yahweh for God. And there's a lot of scholarship done about this. And I guess what I learned in the seminary must have been kind of a simplified version, because as I was doing my research this week, I found that it's very complicated. But we were always taught that when nobody had written down scriptures ever, it was always an oral tradition passed from generation to generation. And then suddenly the exiles happen. First of all, the northern kingdom is taken off and exiled to the Assyrians. And then the southern kingdom is made captive by the Babylonians. So they found themselves in two different places. But even the oral tradition, north and south, apparently there wasn't a lot of interaction. So the accounts had developed differently over the centuries. And so when they came back together, well, while they were away, they discovered that they ran the risk. They were gone 40 years. They ran the risk of losing this oral tradition as the younger people began to take on more and more of the local culture, the Babylonians and the Assyrians. So they went about to try to write down the stories, all the stories that they had passed on, what would be considered the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. The second source, which we hear about today, actually comes from a much more ancient time, maybe the 10th to the 9th century BC. And it was, it came from, well, both of them are based on an account that's been found in the ancient Near East for about, I'm going to say 5,000 years, 3,000 BC. So it's much older than even the accounts that were written down in the Old Testament. It came from the time of Alexander the Great, actually up until the time of Alexander the Great, which was about the same time that these were being written down. The second older version makes no attempt at explaining how things come to be. It just is that they are. There aren't any days or trying to explain how creation takes place. First, there is a wellspring that waters the ground, and then Adam is made out of the clay and the breath of God, so there's clay and breath. Then the garden of plants, then the rest to be named. All animals are brought to Adam to name them, and then Eve. Adam is a generic term meaning human being. He's understood to be male, so that they use that word for man as well. And woman, or of this man, her real name was Eve, and Eve meant living. So I like to see in that clay and breath kind of the human and the spirit of God in that creation. So this is the context that Jesus is now speaking out of. He's out speaking out of the tradition when he's asked in the gospel today, when the Pharisees are trying to test him about marriage. Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife? Well, first of all, it's distressing that it's just about the man divorcing the wife. You know what? That was just the basis of the time. It was very male dominant. And it was apparently not a hard thing to do, which is also distressing. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate. The longstanding tradition of this particular account of Genesis and the creation of Adam and Eve holds that the use of a rib from the man's side emphasizes that they are both made of exactly the same thing and that they have equal dignity. Woman was created from the same material as man, shaped and given life by the same process of God's breath. Well, there's a lot of misunderstanding in the church today, and a lot of what the church teaches in canon law comes directly from this gospel. Canon law would say that if you are Catholic, you must be married in the church. Now, I'm giving this homily only because every time I do this homily, and it only comes around every 3 years in the cycle, there's always a lot of people that will call me and say, I never knew. But if you're Catholic, you must be married in the Catholic Church by the sacrament of marriage, even if you're marrying a non-Catholic. So if you are not married in the church, then you're not permitted to any sacraments, and you can't, for example, be a godparent for someone if somebody asks you to be the godparent or sponsor for a baptism. I think that's something that we really need to explain to people. And if you're not married in the church, call me. We do what's called a convalidation, where we simply, very simply, some evening or whenever the church is available, we'll stand here in front of the altar and we'll exchange vows again, and then the nuptial blessing, and then you're married in the church. It's not a difficult thing to do. Well, that is, unless somebody has been married before. So non-Catholics are not bound by canon law. I think it would be a great arrogance for the Catholic Church to say, if you're a Baptist, you must be married in the Catholic Church in order to be validly married. You have to follow the law of your own church. And if you're in a Protestant church, and all Protestant churches do say that civil marriage is valid, then if you were married civilly before a non-Catholic, if you married a Catholic, then you would have to have an annulment. that annulment process, which isn't saying that it's, some people say, well, that's just Catholic divorce. It's not. A divorce is saying something that was has ended. But in the process of an annulment, we go back to declare that marriage null, which means to say that when it was celebrated, either without the what was necessary to be there, wasn't there, or people were not fully entering into the sacrament, knowing what they were doing. So we would go to look and say, okay, what are the three things that are required for a marriage to be valid? First one is you have to have the intention to be faithful. You have to have the intention to be married until death. And you have to have the intention to have children. It used to be in the church that you had to have children. If you couldn't have children, you couldn't marry. But that's been relaxed quite a bit these days because there's all kinds of other options now, aren't there? You could adopt, or you could just... being open to life is what the church is asking people to do, whether or not that might be possible. Well, I think that this is important because a lot of times now people will say, well, if I got a divorce and I can't go to communion, that's not true. If you've got a divorce civilly without the process of annulment, that means you're still married to that person civilly, right? So you can't receive sacraments if you're a divorced person. It is, however, a problem if you get remarried, because depending on the person you marry or whatever, you wouldn't be able to get married in the Catholic Church. So what you've done is, effectively speaking, adultery, and that's where Jesus says in the Gospel today: anyone who divorces their wife and marries another commits adultery. And he does also say any woman that does that does the same. If she divorces her husband and marries another, commits adultery. So the process of annulment, it takes about a little over a year right now. I think maybe a little longer because they're understaffed. But the goal is to keep it to a year. And that needs to be done by the tribunal. And I would become your advocate. I would be like your lawyer in the process. So if there's anybody here today that is not married in the church, call me. If there's anybody here today that finds themselves in an irregular marriage, call me. Because that's what one of the best things I get to do is help people get their lives back on track. I love it. And I learn a lot about people and a lot about life in the process. So. But this bond of marriage is something that the church takes very seriously. And it's all based on this idea that God made men and women to be one. And there's a mystical thing that happens in sacramental marriage that cannot really be undone if the sacrament is properly celebrated. It cannot be undone. It's like saying, okay, there's three persons in the Trinity. Let's just remove the Son. You can't do that because... if it's that mystical glue, I guess, that seems to happen in God's creation. That husbands and wives who are married sacramentally in the church are no longer two people, but one person. Two persons, maybe one, I don't know, marriage, you could say.